We're in a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I must admit, for me, this has been a bit of a journey because I did not realize how incredible this teaching was. And it's really a part of Scripture that the more you dig into it, the more you get out of it. It's absolutely amazing. It's really the heart. It's really the heart of so much of the teaching of Christ. Okay? So before we start reading it, I just want to give you a bit of context. All right? So don't read that. Listen to this. Don't do that, do this. It's very important to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is written for believers. He is talking to disciples. Now, it's incredibly challenging, but it's not his message to the world, if you like. He's not saying, here's some new sort of life guidelines for you. He's talking to his disciples. And there is some very tough stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. There's some really challenging things. For instance, you think you're so good because you've not committed adultery. Do you know what? If you even look at a woman in a sinful way, because the Father sees everything, the Father sees your heart. That's a high standard. That's a high standard. Okay, so he's talking to disciples. And as he's gone through this, he's dealt with each part, he's connected with the law. And then in the last few, sort of from the last chapter, from 7, he's been in the whole area of relationships. And this is what it is all about. It is fundamentally about the relationship with Father God that Jesus Christ came to make available. And in a good relationship, there's dynamic and there's choice. And what is now coming out is that he's beginning to say, guys, it's time for choice. God treats us as grown-ups. He gives us choices. And he lets us take the consequences of those choices. So, when he moves through this bit on relationships, he starts off by this thing, do not judge. And what he's saying is, after all I've told you, you're going to have a lot of ways to judge people if you want to. But don't judge. Look at yourself first. Okay? And then we move on through that. And then we got to the bit about the 2 weeks ago we did about the Holy Spirit. And he said, and a really powerful way he put this, ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking. Keep praying. Be grown up about this relationship. Be persistent. Don't say, I didn't get it, I'm out of here. Because the Father is wanting to invite you deeper and deeper. And he's also saying, you will need the Holy Spirit to live this life. That is an absolute given. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear that you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just for the big whiz bang power stuff and the times of worship and the presence. The Holy Spirit is your daily, hourly counselor. Your Holy Spirit is your strength. Okay, yes, Chris, that's a different sermon, right? Park it there. So, that's the Holy Spirit thing. And then, last week, in the evening service, I talked about the gates, right? The two gates, the broad way and the broad gate, and the narrow gate and the narrow way. And we've actually got a picture here. If you like, imagine this is the broad way. This is a big gate here. And this door here is the narrow way. And I've always thought that was again to do with everyone. But remember, this is to disciples. He's saying to disciples, you can go. Yeah, you see, you trust in me. That's what it takes. You trust in me, you put your trust in me, deal done. Covenant, it's not because of our word, because of the Father's word. The Father has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's why the covenant is eternal, I believe, when you enter in that covenant with God. But then he says to disciples, some of you are going to want an easy life. And that's okay, in that it's your choice. And some of you will realize there's a narrow door. And Jesus says, I go through the narrow door. It's a way of hardship, it's the way of the cross. But it's the way where you really begin to see your life being effective for God. So now we move to the bit where he's going to point out some risks. So we're in the area of application now. He's done the sermon. Some people have probably walked away. That is just ridiculous. How can you live with that? And he's just said, I've done my stuff, and now he's doing application. And one of the things he's going to look at is some of the risks that you will face. As you try to walk this life as a disciple of Christ, okay? Wrong. It's not on. Okay. Ah, right. Deliberately. Good plan. Right. Okay. Let's read this. Right. Hallelujah. Father, would you bless your word? Would you refresh us where we need it? Would you prune us where we need it? And would you just deal with us by your word? Okay. This is what he said. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Harsh. Harsh. This is tough stuff. This is challenging stuff. And as I've studied this, I have changed the way that I understood these scriptures to apply. So now this moment of great trepidation for me. Here we go. This is known as the PowerPoint step of fear. That's a good start. That is an excellent second step. So this is basically, I've called this talk true or false, because this is the context here. What's true and what's false? What's true and what's false? He's going to give you some guidelines, and some of this is going to be hard to take. So, I see in these scriptures, and this is where I've changed my thinking, I see, and this is not original, this is R.T. Kendall. I've been reading R.T. Kendall on this, I've found him absolutely amazing. If you don't know who he is, ask me later. So there are four groups mentioned in this very short passage. Four groups, here we go. The false prophets, the wolves. The true Christians who are saved, but miss out on the kingdom of God. We'll come to that. That's obviously an interesting one. True disciples and false Christians. People who claim to be Christian but are not. Okay? So got two false and two true. Little graphic that amused me. I know pictures are good. Put some visuals in. He says that there will be wolves come among you, ferocious wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. This is a warning. He's saying there's false prophets will come and they'll be disguised. And what I like about this one, there's an awful lot of graphics on it, but it's that who's going to suspect that sheep? You know, quite a harmless looking sheep. And yet, there's the ferocity. He uses strong words here for these wolves. And when wolves come amongst sheep, you know, they're not there to do mindfulness training. You know, they're there for lunch. So there's a serious element to this. When you read the scriptures, when you particularly read the Gospels, the words that Jesus used, they're refined. They're powerful. When he uses words, it's not an accident. Okay, so just keep that picture, right? So let's have a look at group one, false prophets. Controversial area, I know I'm stepping out here. So they're not Christians. I think that is clear from what you said. They are not Christians. They are there to destroy. Now, in this whole area of prophecy, people get things wrong. That is not the same. Even prophets in the New Testament, in Acts, got it wrong. That is not the same. That is not to say don't step out because you're going to be... Step out. I would have you all prophesy, you know, Paul said. He wants prophecy. This is a totally different thing. This is a group of people that could infiltrate the church that we are warned of in Scripture a number of times. They're dangerous. That's the word he uses, ravenous. And their appearances can be deceiving. So it's really interesting the way he said that. He said, you're not going to know them because they're sheep. They look like you. But then he goes back to a principle of Scripture, which is that you know the life by the fruit. That is the test. That's a universal test. That's what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when they were saying, oh yeah, he said, you come to get baptized. Where's your life? Let's see what's going on in your life. Then we'll decide, you know, if you've actually turned over a new a new leaf or whatever, whatever. Okay, so you know them by their fruit. And the fruit that they will be the teaching. It'll be what they say. It'll be what they say, how they use scripture, what is going on there. Now, I've got some scholars in here, so if I say this word wrong, someone can correct me. In about the 150, in about sort of second century AD, they had a lot of problems with false prophets and stuff. They were having a lot of, because they had all these different groups in those first 100 years, lots of different groups. And there was a discipleship manual called the Didache or the Didache thing. The Didache. Oh, well, but that, I was on the wrong road, wasn't I? The Didache, oh, right. And it was like a manual of discipleship. And the test they had in there for false prophets was if they ever ask for money, they're a false prophet. I'll just let that one sit there. That's a bit scary, isn't it? That's not me. That's the Didache. Thank you for that new word. Well, new pronunciation proper. But I find that very, very, because they had so many people living by faith. But that was one test they would apply. I am leaving you. I'm not going to work that through. You can do what you want with that. Life. What is the life showing? That is the ultimate fruit. What is the life of someone saying? That's why it's so scary. That's why it says not many of you be teachers. Because you're going to be judged harshly. Because if your life isn't in line with what you're saying, you risk judgment. From a loving God. From a loving God. But it's about how we live our lives. And do you know, there's one thing that really concerns me in this whole thing at the moment. And it's this whole thing of the net. There is some fantastic teaching on the net. There's some unbelievably bonkers nonsense. Here's the question. How do you measure the life? You can come to my house. You can see how John and I live. You can see how I treat my grandchildren. You can say, this guy, maybe he's got lots of things to sort out, but maybe. How do you do that when it's a total virtual thing? I got no answers. I'm just saying that we're living interesting times. Please, be so discerning. Please be discerning. In these days where there's so much teaching coming down, a lot of it is about, you know, it's like entertaining almost. It's good to entertain. It's good to tell stories. But when, as it warns in scriptures, you're having your ears tickled, some of the teaching of Christ is so strong. Any guy that gives this example, there's going to be hard stuff, yeah? His example was the cross. So just be aware of that. Just be very discerning on that. That whole thing. Come on. Right, groups 2 and 3. Now, this is going to be a bit more controversial, I think. Here's the verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, so what I'm saying here, and again, I'm just following R.T. Kendall in this, is that there are two groups represented in there. Okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There we are. I'm acknowledging RTK, RT Kendall. I'm not saying that, you know, it's as powerful as scripture, all right? It's just, this is a quote from him. They're not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will enter, Jesus Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but some of them will. Who are they? And this is the nub of this. This is the nub. They are those who press on and value this kingdom more than anything else in the world. I draw your attention to the wide gate and the narrow gate. And this is why I think this is a good understanding of this part of scripture, because it does seem to work in the context of what has gone before, which is very, very important. They are those who press on and value this kingdom more than anything else in the world. Artie Kendall. So, how to be, the question then obviously comes, how to be a true disciple? How to be in that thing where you said, Lord, Lord, and you're a true disciple? This is the heart, really, if you want to start to struggle with some of this and work it through. What's a true disciple? Now, remember, we're talking about relationship. It's in relationship. It's not about just doing stuff. It's not about just doing works. It's not about thinking, oh, I haven't done those three things today, God must love me. He loves you, as it's been said so many times, he can't love you anymore. He loves you totally. No matter, he's a just God. He's a judge. He's a holy God. But his love, words fail, don't they? It's so deep and so powerful. So it's in that relationship, desire God's will. That's the first thing, that your heart is saying, do you know what? I want to do what you want, Lord. Father, I want to do what you want. I want to obey you, Lord. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be that servant. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't just want to go through the motions. I don't just want to use up Sunday. I could be doing other stuff. Discover God's will. Okay, so now, again, in this relationship, it's searching out, what is God's will? What is God's will? And I've written Sermon on the Mount so many times, I'm just using Sodom now, all right? Because otherwise I'd have cramp. So, Sermon on the Mount, yeah. All right, that is the heart of how to live as a disciple in a fallen world. And to look for transforming of communities and all the other stuff. This isn't just getting through the journey without, you know, without getting your boots muddy. This is about making a difference. Oh, that we can make a difference. Hallelujah. Right, doing the Father's will. Okay, desire his will, discover his will, then the doing, that's going to be coming. You know, it comes a time when the study is done and then you just got to get on with it. Delighting in it. This is, again, it goes back to the relationship. It goes back to the fact the Father loves you and he delights in you. And you can delight in him. So many of the Psalms, I delight to do your will of God. It's written to me in the book about doing your will, you know. So I'm not going to go into the scriptures here because we're short of time and I just want to get the sort of basics across. And then finally, displaying the will of God. Now, this is really, really important because this is where you make a difference. This is the fruits. And there is examples of this. There are so many examples in life. But let's take one example. Let's start with Stephen. Yes, Stephen, so the first martyr. You know, things are going so well in the church. And then suddenly, bop, 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 we're in big trouble. They're picking up stones. And he's a deacon. They're going to stone a deacon. Oh my gosh. I don't know. Yeah, that's it. They stone him. And his last words, he sees the Lord. He says, don't hold this sin against them. That is displaying the Father's heart. He's dying. His life is done. He's in a lot of pain. He says, Father, he prays for those who are stoning him. Bless those who persecute you. Sermon on the Mount. He's displaying it. And as you know, Christian, you know, the church is full of so many stories of this where people display it. How? Through attitudes. Through attitudes. What seeds were planted when Stephen said that? What guys were killing him? And then, do you know what he said at the end? He said, God, forgive him. Do you see? So, it's just displaying it. Move on. And you will notice a little note there. Artie Kendall, 2011. Because that is taken from this book, Sermon on the Mount, those points. Play respect with. Right, group three, saved but lacking. Okay. These people, are the ones, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Now remember, there's two lots we're going to be looking at doing Lord, Lord. The ones at the judgment saying, Lord, we did these things in your name. This is the first group saying, Lord, Lord. They're saved and go to heaven. And this is the immensity of the grace and goodness and mercy of God. Because what I believe is happening here is they've made that commitment. They're in covenant relationship with God. And now they need to be working that out in their lives. They need to walk and work it out in their lives. And they are, well, let's see. They know Jesus is Lord, but they have not obeyed the will of the Father. And it's only in a relationship of grace that that can work. You see, if God was the harsh God that so many people see him as, this would not be happening. It's because God gives the grace and trusts you to make decisions, not all of which are going to be great. Because he is such a faithful and wonderful God. They have not obeyed the will of the Father. So they had not inherited the kingdom of God on earth. Okay, I've got to explain this bit. From the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is not about going to heaven. They're saved. They go into heaven. This is about us wanting, desiring those whole five things we had before about the will of God. Because the will of God is that the kingdom would come on earth. That we'd be seeing the effects of the kingdom now. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying there are people who will be saved, but they haven't sought, they haven't pressed in, they haven't desired, they've wanted their own way, they've gone the broad way. They're safe in terms of eternal destiny, but they've not wanted to see, for whatever reason, the kingdom of God coming on earth. And that's why he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom on earth, but those who do the will of my Father. Because the will of the Father is that, the kingdom. You go back to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the fulcrum point in this. That's what Jesus is saying. Pray this regularly. It's an incredible study. You know, we spent a while on prayer looking at that. It's an incredible prayer. But the heart of it is worship to God and your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's not just another preacher. I know that's a whole box of stuff. But it's very important to realize that that is our primary task. Once we're saved, primary task is to be working with the Holy Spirit, to be obeying the will of the Father, to bring the kingdom on earth. It's not just about you getting your ticket. And that's why it is easy to go down the broad road. It's easy to go down the broad road and take all your baggage and everything else you want with you. But if you go down the narrow road and say, Lord, I really want your kingdom. I want to go through that door. And Lord, take off me whatever it takes. That's why, of course, he says, you know, rich people are going to find that harder going through a narrow gate. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is full of mercy and compassion. He loves you so much. He wants the best for you. And this is the best. And when you meet him in the place of sacrifice, you find a whole new, the whole new thing, you know, just opens up. He can pour out his mercies. He wants to pour out his grace and mercy. All this is based in the fact that he is a God of grace, that none of it is deserved. None of it is deserved. But that doesn't abstain you from responsibility. Because, I hate to tell you this, but you're all grown up. So you got to take it. You got to decide what to do with it. I love you guys. I really do love you. I know this is a bit thing, you know, you want to be comfortable. It's not my job to make you comfortable, remember that. And you call me, so what the heck. Right. Okay, we got that. Now the group four. Now this is sad. This is, as my dad would say, this is desperate altogether. This is sad. That's Irish for those who don't speak Gaelic. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Okay, this is the judgment, yeah? There's lots in the Bible, in the New Testament. When it says the day, it always means the judgment day. That is the day of the Lord. Come in, all right? Can you imagine this? This is Jesus who died for the whole of humanity, for people to come and accept the free gift of salvation. And he has to tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Very sobering, isn't it? Very, very sobering. Let's have a look at this group very quickly. I know we're on time here. I want to land this properly because you're going to have to process this. Hopefully you'll go today, if I've upset you or something a bit, or you're thinking, I don't agree with that, you've got to go away and search the scriptures. This is the group did not know Christ. You see, that's what it's all about, knowing him. That's why he came, so we could know the Father. Not intellectually, just he'll satisfy every part of our being. But it's not just to know about. That's another danger with the internet stuff. You can get a lot of knowledge, but if it doesn't go into your heart and it doesn't come out in that walk, you need to work on it. You need to give it to Christ. They call on his name at the judgment. Now that's interesting because, of course, everybody, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A day is coming when everybody you know will be before the throne of the Lamb. And they will say, Lord, Lord. And they'll say, I didn't even believe that you existed. And you are Lord. So in a sense, it's not that they're saying, Lord, Lord, we recognize you as Lord. They're having to do that. And they are presenting their works. Of course, we know from the Old Testament, nothing. There's nothing you can come before God with because he is holy. Only calling on his mercy and the finished work of the cross, what the cross did. That's all. Because it's the Lamb who's judging. It's the Lamb who's slain. And he will know those who said, nothing else can I call on. Nothing else can I cling to. Only Jesus' cross and the blood of Jesus. And that's how. And guys, if you don't know that today, if you don't know, if you haven't been through that experience, whether it was a child or whatever, there's different ways, but that time when you just think, yeah, do you know, it's not about me. You come to Jesus. It won't be easy. You'll never regret it. It won't be easy. It'll be tough. I would pray that it would be tough. If it's not tough, I'm thinking, what's happening? You'd be challenged. You'd be challenged more and more as the world starts to change. Please, if you want to talk to me after, or a friend or something, you just want to work that through. Jesus calls everyone. He calls everyone. And we all go through the same place. We all go through. There is another door before these two. There's a door. There's one man wide, and that man is Jesus. And he is inviting our friends and our families. I'm getting into this thing when I preach the gospel during the sermon. I think it works well for me. Don't wait till the end. Right. They're presenting their works. They did not know him. How heartbreaking is that? How heartbreaking. Whatever they were coming from, they thought, well, we studied miracles and all that. We did this stuff and we did good works. We helped people. But somehow in the midst of it, we lost the main thing. Somehow we didn't get that knowing Jesus was the thing. The relationship was the thing. Ah, and you have this life to do that in. There's a teaching, doing the rounds. I'm from a Catholic background, and in the Catholic theology, there's a thing called purgatory. And if you don't quite make it, you can go to purgatory, and some things are sorted out, and then you can go in through a side door. I don't believe that's in Scripture. I don't believe that's in Scripture. But there is a teaching now amongst trendy evangelical, you know, mission types. The saying, I talked to someone the other day, their Bible, their knowledge is really, really good. And they say, well, you know, if God wants to save everyone, then there's going to have to be some sort of purgatory. I'm like, guys, find that in Scripture. You can't change Scripture around to what you think should be a good idea. But you need to know your Scripture. You need to know. Okay. And then this is heartbreaking, isn't it? This is heartbreaking. These people, they've done this. And he says, now why does he call them evildoers? Is it because it is so evil just to know Jesus? Or is it, if you think of Revelation, he says to the church, I know your deeds. That's what he says in Revelation. And then he goes in and he says it to one of the churches. There's a whole different thing that comes out of that. The thing is this, Jesus knows everything. The Father knows everything. He knows the way of our heart and so on and so on. I have to trust at this point that maybe he knows stuff about these guys. That because they don't know Christ, there's stuff going on in their lives that is evildoers. It seems very strong to me to say evildoers because they don't know him. But I'm just leaving that there. I'm not guessing on that. But that's the verse I'm reminded of. I know your deeds, said the Lord in Revelation. He knows what's going on. Okay, two more slides. And this is where I just want to give you something to think about. The best protection against the false is the genuine. You are going to have a wave of false teaching and stuff coming your way, particularly in this internet age, and you need to know. And the best protection, the way they train cashiers, as I understand, is they don't show them lots of counterfeit money. They get them to spend as much time as they can counting real money. And as soon as something counterfeit is in their hand, they know it. Now, I'm going to take that across to Scripture. You need to know Scripture. There's no way around that. There's no app It's not like the Matrix, you get plugged in the back, you know the Bible. You're going to need to work that through. You're going to need to work it through. But without that, you know what they call scriptures? Canon. It's the canon. You know, canon is an old Latin. It means a straight edge. It's a ruler. You measure everything against it. You measure lives against it. What is he looking for? To know him by faith. To know him by faith. To put your faith in him. To trust in him. But to know him. And to do works of love. Because when we refer back to Matthew 25 and the judgment, what did he say? These people, again, there was a group of people saying, Lord, Lord. He said, no, sheep and goats. What was the distinguishing factor? It was the fact that those people who thought they were in the kingdom, they thought they were going to heaven, they hadn't shown the works of grace. They hadn't taken food to the poor, water to the thirsty, clothes to the naked, or visited the prisoners. That's incredible, isn't it? But it's, you read that chapter in 25, and that's what he is looking for. Fruit. Fruit coming out of your life. It's no good sitting in an ivory tower and saying, I've got it all sorted. In the real world, you're getting messy. You're getting messy. And you're having to interact with people. But that's why I say they're both there, just in case you think it's just about knowing him. He wants to see the fruit coming out of your life. You haven't done it to the least of my brethren, you haven't done it to me. Oh, there's no defense. It's like, no, we were so selfish, you know. And here, there's power in the name of Jesus. Those people that didn't know Christ, they said, we did mighty works in your name. What does that mean? It means the name of Jesus was enabling stuff to happen, miracles, demonic power stuff, even though the people using it weren't believers. Can you get your head around that for a minute? The name of Jesus is so powerful. These people were using, because they said, we did stuff in your name. We did it for you. Here's a challenge. That's interesting, but here's the challenge. Church of Jesus Christ, what are we doing with the name? We who have realized our errors of our ways have gone to God and received salvation, being washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit, given a mandate for kingdom change. What are we doing with the name of Jesus? That's, that has really challenged me on this. There's no complacency here because there's a lost world out there. Okay, finally, this all is covered in grace and mercy. I don't want this at all to get religious or get down works-based. It's grace, undeserved favor, and mercy. When you're not, you don't deserve it. It's mercy. God is so good. But you are accountable for your own soul. Guys, if you've come to college and you and your parents brought you as a Christian, now you're in the world, if you like, you're in the real world in some ways, but you're also in a place where now you need to take responsibility for your own walk. And you think, where am I, God? God, what is my relationship with you? And there'll be a billion distractions. I'd say put this top of the list. Be your own person. Students particularly, be your own person. You know, there's so much pressure on you and that whole thing of fear of leaving, of being left out and all that stuff. But be your own person. Say, God, I'm unique in Christ. I am unique. There's no other person like me. There's no other person like me with my background. There's no other person with my collection of gifts and destiny, the calling. Seek God for that and then start to step out and be your own person. Oh, it's so exciting. It's so exciting what God has got. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for the rubbish. Sorry, students, I know I'm looking at you, but you're like, man, oh, gosh, you've got so much potential. Like all these sort of sheets of paper with loads of space for God to write on. Just go with what God's got for you. All right, better still be his. All right, should we pray? Sorry, got a bit excited there. I do shout to Casey. I do love you guys. Father God, we want the best here, Father God. We want the best here, Father God. We want your will in this place, Father. In the name of Jesus, Father, we are serious, Lord. We just do not want to come here on Sundays and fill seats and feel great and precious and aren't we doing well and stuff. Father, we want this church, this group of people, this group of diverse people to be impacting the community around us, Father. Father, would you take your word and would you sift it and would you sharpen it and would you deal with us according to your mercy and your grace and fill us again with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.